talking about emotions. Several weeks before Easter, we were looking at the emotions Christ was experiencing or the disciples were experiencing. And then since Easter, we've been looking at the emotions that we have and the truths that the Bible speaks to them. Today is our last emotion. Are you happy about that? You're like, yeah, we're done with emotions. Our last emotion. And then next week we're going to come back and we're just going to wrap it up with just a few final thoughts. We're going to begin where we have been beginning for 5 weeks. You should know this virtually verbatim. A repetition and a good teacher are the tools for learning, so you guys should be brilliant by now. Emotions are real. Emotions are powerful. We are not to deny them. Do not be angry and say, oh, I'm fine. Do not be depressed and say, oh, I'm okay. Don't be sad or afraid and say, no, everything's great. We're not to deny them. Everybody pretty much knows anyways. But we are not to trust them. We are not to depend on them. And we are to never, ever, ever let them be in charge. We live in a culture that is emotionally intoxicated. And that bleeds over into the church. It's kind of hard to be separate from the world around you. It's a difficult thing that we've been challenged or commanded to do, to be separate. We live in a culture that values, literally values, allowing the emotions to be in control of the thinking, to let the heart control the mind. And as believers, we know that that is not the way it is intended to be. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And in Hebrews, we're told that the Bible, the Word of God, the teachings of Christ can divide or separate with great skill our hearts from our minds. And in Romans chapter 12, we are told that it is the transformation of our mind that leads us forward. This mind, let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we are supposed to go from the place where the heart is controlling the mind to the place where the mind is controlling the heart, the spirit of the mind of Christ. Unfortunately, far too many believers far too often remain focused on their emotions, gazing at their emotions, evaluating their emotions, measuring their emotions, consumed with their emotions, spending far too much time listening to the emotions rather than speaking the truth to the emotions. We've talked so far about loneliness and then discontent or dissatisfaction. And then we talked about fear, anxiety, and worry. And then we talked about sadness and how sadness can evolve into depression or sustained hopelessness. We even talked last week about guilt. And if you think guilt was a tricky one to figure out, wait till you hear about anger. Today we're going to talk about anger. Anger, I would say, from the time I was 12 to the time I was probably, you'd have to ask my wife, 32 or so, was my favorite emotion. I reveled in anger. I enjoyed a good fight. It was a way of life for me. The emotion of anger, I know that's shocking, by the way, because you guys are like, he's so calm now. He's The emotion of anger is defined as a feeling of annoyance or hostility emanating from a real or imagined, perceived injury or injustice, often accompanied by a desire for revenge. Why did you jump my mother? See, you understand where this comes from. You understand? Happy Mother's Day. We better make sure her roses look great, you know? Let's read that again. The emotion of anger is defined as a strong feeling of annoyance or hostility emanating from a real or an imagined injury or injustice, often accompanied by a desire for revenge. And we all need to understand that this feeling can range anywhere from being annoyed to being enraged, from mild to intense. Much like guilt, there are two types of anger. Righteous anger with proper motivation, proper focus, and proper control, and unrighteous anger with improper motivation, focus, and control. And let me tell you right off the bat that it can be very, very difficult to tell the difference between the two. I've never met anyone who has not defended their righteous indignation, who has not defended their right to be angry. And you get into dealing with people who are angry, and you're like, you know, maybe you should, I have the right to be angry. You don't know how they've hurt me. You don't know how they've harmed me. You don't know the injustice, anger. I've never met anyone who has felt as though I might be wrong in my anger. That's not usually the first instinct. So instead of trying to tread the line between when anger is righteous and when anger is unrighteous, let's allow the process of dealing with our anger biblically in a godly manner to just address both of them. It will come out. You will be shown whether it's righteous or unrighteous by the process of dealing with it. It's interesting when you ask people which emotions they're struggling with the most, anger is not usually high on the list, if it's on the list at all. People don't normally come to my wife and I and say, I'm struggling with anger, you know. Unless it's something I've said or done, you know. You're making me angry. That might be different. However, when you start asking a few questions, most people begin to understand that they are far more angry far more often than they thought. So, you might have an anger issue if little things irritate you. Little things drive you crazy. Little things get under your skin. Personally, I hate it when inanimate objects control my life. I hate it when the hammer does not do what I want the hammer to do, or the saw miscuts the wood. I had a moment in the basement the other day with my table saw, and it just went where it wanted to go, and I was so aggravated. My daughter was there, so it was like, you know. Plumbing. You tighten this pipe here, and there's a leak over there. And then you tighten that end, and it leaks over. Oh, inanimate objects. Furnaces explode in my face. You guys remember that? That was fun. That was a great moment. My wife, I can't tell you how many times I've seen my wife collapse on her desk with a phone in her hand. Agent! Agent! I just want to talk to a live human being. Aren't there any real people? You know. When you're in traffic, I heard one Wednesday night, when you're in traffic, as George Carlin used to say, I got to be careful. He knows better now. Everyone going slower than you is an idiot, and everyone going faster than you is a maniac, you know. Let's ask some serious questions about how you go through your day, how you interact in relationships. How often do you blame other people for the way you feel? It's your fault I feel this way. It's your fault I feel this. You're doing this. You're saying that. You're not doing this. You're not saying that. Do you feel hurt or bitterness or resentment for things that are long past? They still come up in your mind. Do many of your relationships, look in the past, over the years, do many of your relationships end in conflict? The conflict broke the relationship? You can pinpoint angry people by how they define others. Do you define people as annoying Do you find people as stupid? Do you define people as incompetent? Do you come home talking about everyone else as though they don't know what they're doing? And if you could just be in charge? Do you think you're smarter than most people or more talented or wiser, especially in regards to those who are in authority in your life? If my boss or if my whoever would just listen to me, if you'd answer yes to any of these questions, you might have an anger issue. We're going to get into the causes of anger. But if you can say yes, if you can identify with any of these interrelational things, you might have an anger issue. And considering that anger is a secondary emotion, and what that means is it's always based on another circumstance or another emotion. Considering that anger is a secondary emotion, as we've gone through these weeks talking about these emotions, and you've said, yes, that's an emotion I feel it heavily. Anger just might be right under the surface. If you're feeling this emotion, you might be feeling anger. For instance, I'm lonely, and that's wrong, and that makes me mad. Or I'm dissatisfied. Things aren't going right, so that's so infuriating. Or I'm afraid, and I don't like being afraid, and that makes me angry. Now, there's a lot of trees here that we can talk about, but let's just talk about the forest. We can boil down anger to two general areas. Number one, control issues. And number two, pain and hurt. If we're really, really honest with ourselves, we will admit that much of our anger comes from the fact that other people or things are in control of circumstances that we think we should be in control of, like our computer or like our boss. Other people, like our spouse or our children or our neighbors. I hate it when other people's music is in my house. That drives me out of my mind, and I've had some problems with that. And so have my neighbors. Not only are the other people or things that assert control over areas of our life, such as politicians or employers, or supervisors and managers, or landlords, or pastors, or teachers, parents, service providers like mechanics or plumbers, things, computers, cars. Not only do they give us trouble, asserting control in areas that we think we should have control over, but anger can also come from hurt. This source results from a vulnerability. Either a vulnerability you willingly expose or a vulnerability seized upon. We get hurt. We get offended. People say and do or don't say and don't do things that cause us to feel less important, less worthy, less valuable, less significant, less loved, and more harmed, more taking advantage of. This can range from the bully on the playground. That always fascinates me how we can deal with people who are in their 60s. And it goes back to that one time on the playground or the locker room or the basketball court. We can deal with the bully who maliciously pounces on a vulnerability, all the way to a loving friend or a loving family member that unintentionally or even callously treads on a vulnerability that you willingly give. Control and hurt, control and pain are the primary sources for anger, often. Let me give you a few examples that can help us understand when it's righteous or when it's unrighteous, when it's justified or when it's unjustified. Remember Cain? Consider him. You know the story well, or you should by now. Abel brought the first and the best of his flock. And Cain brings some of his crop. And God looks favorably on Abel, and God looks unfavorably on Cain. Considering that anger is a secondary emotion, what was the first emotion Cain felt? I think it was hurt. I think he felt hurt. He is downcast, it says. He has not measured up. He's fallen short. He has not been rewarded. He's not been recognized. And thus, he's angry. And it's highly likely that he's angry with God. God's not doing what I think he should. God's not giving me the recognition that I think he should. And then he's about to express that anger towards God to his brother. He's going to take it out on his brother. Just before he does, God approaches him. And God says, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well," listen, "sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Now, Cain is one of these people in which anger is unjustified. If you'll allow me to paraphrase, God is saying, "It's not me, Cain, and it's not your brother, Cain, it's you. If you do poorly, you'll be sad. If you do well, you'll be glad. And most important, so you're angry, and now sin has an opportunity. Watch out. You had better be in control of your anger, Cain, or it is going to be in control of you." And you know how the story goes. His motivation was wrong. His focus is misdirected, and he was certainly out of control. Consider Saul, the first king of Israel. God appoints the prophet Samuel to anoint Saul. And word comes to Saul that the Ammonites are oppressing and attacking the Israelites. Listen. "Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words, and he became very angry. And he gathers an army together, and he goes out and he wipes out the Ammonites." His motivation was righteous, and his focus was clear and direct, and he was in control. Please notice for a second that both Cain and this story in Saul's life end in violence and death. That is not the measure of whether something is righteous or unrighteous. Just note that. As time goes on, Saul steps out of line, out of place, in a big way. Pride and impatience get in the way, and he exceeds his authority, and the Spirit of the Lord is taken from him, and it comes upon David. And now David is anointed by Samuel. And David acts gallantly in this battle with Goliath and the Philistines, and he becomes this hero, and there's this celebration going on, and the people start singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, "They've ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they've ascribed thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom?" Saul is hurt. He's not receiving the recognition he believes he should, and David is. You know the story well. Saul relentlessly pursues David in order to kill him because of jealousy. Here, Saul's motive is completely wrong. And it's not David's fault. It is not God's fault. It is Saul's fault. He should own this. He should own it all. He's out of control. In fact, to be honest, he's out of his mind. He's tormented by an evil spirit. Consider Habakkuk. He is angry with the Israelites because of their sin. And he cries out to God, how long are you going to put up with this bad behavior? And God replies, oh, don't worry. I'm raising up these Babylonians, and they're going to come and wipe out Judah. And that makes Habakkuk angry. And he respectfully asks, why are you going to use the really, really bad to punish the bad? And God answers, oh, trust me, you don't want to be the Babylonians because I'm going to punish Israel with the Babylonians, but I'm going to pour out my anger on the Babylonians. And I'm in my temple, I'm in control, I'm sovereign. Let the whole earth keep silent before me. He doesn't even go on to tell Habakkuk that he is going to use the really, really, really bad Persians to punish the really, really bad Babylonians who are punishing the really bad Israelites. He doesn't do any of that. This is one of those instances when Habakkuk's anger is absolutely justified. Just short-sighted, not fully informed, lacking in faith a bit. His motivation is righteous. He should be angry at Israel. And he should be angry at the Babylonians. His focus is clear and direct, just it's not far enough. And he is in control because he is approaching the Lord respectfully, humbly, properly, submissively. So I've given you three examples here, Cain, Saul, Habakkuk, that can sort of help us understand a little bit of the righteous anger, the unrighteous anger, when it's motivation is good, when its motivation is not, when it is clear and focused, when it's misdirected, when it's in control, when it's out of control. But I guarantee you, still, I have never met anyone who has ever thought that their anger was not justified. I'm sure if you talked to Cain, he would have thought he was justified. I'm sure if you talked to Saul, pursuing David, he would have thought his anger was justified. Because it is so hard for us when we are in that emotional moment to understand the difference between the two, let's just allow the truths that the Word of God speaks to anger to help us discern. Okay, truth number one. Let's start with Ephesians 4:26. You all know this very, very well. Be angry and yet do not sin, or in your anger, do not sin, or be angry and sin not, depending on the translation you brought with you this morning. Again, as we've said with every emotion, the emotion and the remaining in it or indulging in it are separate things. And I'm going to give you an opinion here. What did I just say? Opinion. This is just my opinion. Even if the emotion of anger is unjustified, I don't necessarily think that that's sin. Now let me give you an example. Consider fear. Remember how we talked about the fear and then remaining in it? Okay. If you fear something and it turns out to be unwarranted, and you adjust your thinking, was the emotion sinful? I don't think so. You didn't remain in it. You didn't indulge in it. You didn't become obsessed with it. You took it to the Lord. You dealt with your fear properly, and it becomes something unjustified. You come to understand it better. I don't think that's sin. How about sadness? If you're feeling sad and you it turns out to be misperceived, and your thinking is adjusted. You tell yourself the truths that we outlined for sadness, and you adjust your thinking. Was the emotion sinful? I don't think so. I think it's the same thing with anger here. If you feel angry and you step back, you examine yourself, you reflect, you introspect, you consider and examine the circumstances, and you come to the conclusion, you come to the understanding that you've misunderstood something, you've misperceived something, it's unjustified, and you adjust your thinking, I think you're fine. I think the emotion was properly dealt with, even if it was unjustified. Sin comes into play with all of these emotions, but when we're talking about anger today, sin comes into play when you remain in it, when you indulge in it, when you entertain thoughts of revenge. How many of you like playing that game? Don't raise your hand, you might scare me. Especially the one hand I just saw. Woo! Sin comes into play when you become intoxicated upon it. Sin comes into play when you act upon it. Be angry. Sin not. Truth number two. Anger is really dangerous. Anger is really dangerous. If its motivation is wrong, if its focus is misdirected, if you are out of control, if anger has taken over, our enemy can seize on it. It is an opportunity. It is a foothold. Listen to the way in which Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 continues. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. So when this emotion arises, the devil is ready to pounce. Remember what God said to Cain? When you're angry, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. If it's unjustified, if it's misdirected, if you don't allow the steps to resolve it, if you don't follow them clearly, purposefully, anger becomes prideful, anger becomes resentful, anger plants a seed of bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by it many are defiled. Bitterness is like a cancer. Bitterness just creeps and creeps and creeps, and it corrodes and destroys. It's caustic. James 1:19 and 20 says, but everyone must be quick to... I think we've taught this wrong because it's totally backwards in our lives. We're really quick to speak. And we're really slow to listen. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. See, righteous, justified anger, focused, direct, and clear, and in control. Did you hear all those caveats? Might right many wrongs. Righteous, focused, controlled anger may free many captives. Righteous, controlled anger may implement justice and mercy. But because we almost always feel justified in our anger, it's a prime opportunity for our enemy, for Satan, to tempt. And he tempts with pride. You're right. You're better. And arrogance. Condescending attitudes. They're wrong. They're just stupid. They don't know what they're doing towards other people. the wrong times, in the wrong way. And it has there, the conclusion is to win. I've got to prove it. I've got to win it. Conquer rather than resolve, restore, reestablish. Truth number three. So we have, well, truth number three. We'll just deal with it. Many have misunderstood this. And I wanted to talk about this here. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Many people believe this means that there must be a resolution before you go to sleep, before the day is over. And I think that's a big misconception. The problem behind this idea is the belief that the other person or the circumstance or the disagreement is the source of your anger. So you have to sit back and ask yourself, is it really all of that out there, or is it here? Now, you can bring your issues to my wife and I, and we'll sit down and we'll explore the source. Control, hurt, pain. Is it really out there, or is it really in here? And if you could just convince, or just persuade, or just debate enough, your anger could be assuaged, or your anger could be resolved. How many of you remember that year-long sermon series called Peacemakers? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, see, then I get guilt going. I work in the last week's emotion, and hands start going up again. Before you even approach the other person with whom you are having a conflict, what are you supposed to do? Resolve your anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This involves introspection, reflection, owning what you have brought to the table, whatever you have contributed to the problem, dealing with your pride, dealing with arrogance, dealing with a condescending attitude, and the first step you take with the other person is confession. You don't go and say, hey, you know what, you say, you know what, we're having a problem. And I've spent some time really thinking about it, and I'm sorry for, and you go down the list. That's the way the Bible tells us to deal with conflict. Resolve your anger first. Remember the way in which anger is most often based on either a desire to be in control or based on pain or hurt? Get to the point where you can empathize with other human beings who feel as though they're out of control. Or you're treading on control of circumstances in their life. Or get to the point with other human beings where you empathize with them because they're hurt. They're feeling pain, maybe quite possibly from something you've said or done. Or the fact that you're poking a bruise that they've long had that's never healed. You sound like or you're acting like someone who's really hurt them in the past. I'm going to even go one step further, because our Peacemaker series was primarily focused on within the church. But when there are non-believers who are making you angry, think of one. You all have someone in your life. Don't mess with me, okay? Think of a non-believer who is aggravating you, frustrating you, making you angry. Do you understand the desperation? Do you understand the frustration and the fear and the pain that is going on in their minds, in their hearts, as they try to build a life, build their little mini kingdom, hold all their strings together, make the ends meet? Because this is all they have. This is all they have. Not only can you have empathy and compassion, but when you identify with how they're suffering, you know, the way they're making you so angry is usually based because they're trying to be in control or they're hurt. When you have that kind of empathy and compassion, sure takes a lot of steam out of the room. It might even be an opportunity for you to go to them and say, you know what? You're hurting. Can I help? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. It means that you get your mind, you get your heart straightened out before the Lord first. I've seen many couples when they're first married stay up for days trying to resolve their anger. And how does that go with sleeplessness and frustration? Truth number four, our final truth. There is nothing that you have experienced from inanimate objects like plumbing pipes frustrating you, or injustice, real injustice in our world system, or even to predatory, abusive people that God has not allowed. There's nothing that you've ever experienced that God has not allowed. There's nothing you've experienced that Christ Himself has not experienced. God is in control. And you have not escaped His sight. In fact, these difficulties lead us, if we're willing, to stronger faith, closer to Him, draw us near to Him, intimacy with Christ. He works all things together for the good of those who are called according to His purpose, those who love Him. And you have victory. You have victory while He guarantees that He is going to set the record straight in good time. I honestly believe that I've seen God's anger set the record straight once or twice. And it's not a pretty thing to behold. It's not a pretty thing to witness. You don't wish that upon your enemy. But it is going to come upon all of those who don't confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Remember Romans 12, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved. But you should squirm a little bit. But leave room for the wrath of God. Some of you might be saying, yeah, go get them, God. You better get your head screwed on straight real quick. You don't wish this upon anybody. Leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So, we have these four truths, and I'm going to add an asterisk, a footnote here. I don't believe in being a victim. I don't respect victimhood. We're not called to be victims. This could be a whole other sermon. Some of you have come on Wednesday night, have heard it a few times. What we're talking about today is anger. And anger is a response. This is after the fact. Something has already happened. The harm, the offense, the hurt, the pain, someone else has seized control, stepped on your circumstance, and anger is the response to that. When you see it coming, it's a little bit of a different story. When it's coming at you, If you or someone you love is about to be harmed, about to be mistreated, you have the God-given right to defend yourselves. You have the God-given right to defend your family. You have the God-given right to defend your church. You have the God-given right to defend your community. You have the God-given right to defend your nation. And if something does happen, I still don't believe you're the victim. Stop living with a victim mentality. In Christ, one of our 33 in Christ statements, one of our in Christ sermon series weeks was, you are victorious in Christ. You are an overcomer. He turns all things to good. He uses these things in our lives to benefit us, to grow us, to mature us, to draw us close to Him. This is not a problem. It's an opportunity. See yourself as victorious in Christ. God allowed it. There's a purpose. God allowed it. There's a purpose. See, victimhood is enslavement. Victimhood is allowing other people to own you, to have power and control over you. And that makes me so angry. Victimhood is a slave master. Slave master, they convince people to see themselves or others as victims. These are malicious intents. You never see this in the gospel. You never see this in the gospel. Even the most sacrificial moment, which defines the gospel, was one ordained by God, chosen by Christ, planned out. So, number one, the emotion and the intoxication or the action are different. They're different. Number two, because we always feel justified in our anger, it's really dangerous. Give Satan a foothold, an opportunity. Number three, you have to resolve your anger with introspection and reflection, confession, before you take any other steps. And number four, you're not in control. Some of you bristle at that. You're not in control. They aren't in control. God is in control. He's sovereign over everything. So let's ask the question. Did we ever see anger in the life of Christ? Yes! Yes! Are you kidding me? Frequently we see him angry, and it ranges from annoyance. Ugh! How long will I have to, how many times, oh, you of, you know, all the way to enraged, flip, whip. And it had every expression in his life from word to deed. But it was always, always, always righteous. Always justified. Always clear. Never, ever misdirected, and always controlled. I mean, even in that moment, the most obvious account, the money changers, these greedy, selfish men, and Jesus says, you've turned into a den of thieves, so there's obviously some theft going on. They're taking advantage of people's need, profiting on necessity or profiting on convenience. Were actually preventing Gentiles who wanted to worship God from worshiping God. They had their tables knocked over. They took a couple licks and went home to complain. I don't know about you, but I think given what they were doing, that's really merciful. They didn't get what they deserved. He restrained himself that day. Do you think he let it all out? Do you think he let it all out? And this doesn't even begin to allow us to mention time. We're running out of time. It doesn't even begin to allow us to mention all the moments where we see God's intense anger poured out. And we're told about it, past, present, and it's promised to come. The cup of wrath boiling over that will be poured out. I believe it's about to be poured out. The same application that we have been talking about for the last 5 or 6 weeks can be applied to anger. First, pray frequently and pray fervently. You're angry. Get down to the root cause, out of control, hurt, whatever it is that might be making you angry. Go before your God. Talk to Him. Remember how He interceded for you when you were His enemy. Remember how He sought reconciliation. Always willing to forgive, ready to forgive. Next, submit. Persevere, endure. This is not about winning, friends. It's not about winning. This is about resolving. This is about restoring. This is about glorifying the Lord. Pointing people, and yes, maybe the people who are making you angry, to Christ. And number three, set your mind on things above. Tell yourself the truthful things. Aside from the truths that the Bible speaks to this anger, look at the circumstances that you're experiencing from an eternal perspective. How bad is it really? From an eternal perspective, everything that you are looking forward to and everything that is going to be coming upon this earth. And finally, or actually next, follow your routine. Especially the peacemaking outline that has been outlined for you time and time and time and time again. I asked you this morning, what's the first thing we're going to do? And before you could answer, because I didn't want to hear any pauses, I answered for you. The pause makes me nervous. Oh, we got to do peacemakers again, Jonathan. Remember that outline, how to resolve conflict. It should be a part of your routine. Finally, invest in others. Get out of your own head. Get out of your own head. In fact, you may have to invest in the person who is the object of your anger. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. And don't ever forget that empathy, compassion, and pity leave little room for anger. You have the emotion. And then you have the indulgence in the emotion. Emotion is not sin. Remaining in it is. Speak the truth to the emotion is living by faith. Becoming emotionally intoxicated is living by sight. You can either indulge it or speak the truth of God's word to it. If you allow your mind to be changed by the truth, guess what? In time, your heart catches up.